Well, we're learning how to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is writing about in Romans 14 and verses 7 through 9. He's writing to the believers in Rome and teaching them how important it is to learn how to live under lordship. And that is that those who have received Christ, now He is our Lord. And it is not that it's not I who is Lord. It's not you that is Lord, but He is the one who is seated at the right hand of the Father, exalted above all, and the one who is over all. He is the one who's going to be seated on the throne of judgment someday. And we're going to stand before Him and give an account of ourselves to the Lord. And so whether it be in this life, and as we live out our life here, or whether it be after we're dead and stand before the judgment seat, either way, ladies and gentlemen, whether we live or whether we die, we're the Lord's. And that is, we're living in under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's the point that He's trying to get across to us here in Romans chapter number 14. And that we don't live for ourselves, we don't live to ourselves. A life is not about us anymore. And we don't die to ourselves, whether we live or whether we die. Ladies and gentlemen, we are with the Lord. We belong to Him. That's what the lordship of Christ is about, is the fact that He is above all and over all, and that we belong to Him. And you and I have been trying to learn something about living under lordship. We received Him as Lord, and we got saved. Remember Romans 10 and verse 13, "The whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed?" The issue, ladies and gentlemen, is have you believed or received Him as Lord? Those who've called upon Him as Lord, who are the ones whose hearts have been brought to the point of receiving Him as Lord. Romans 10:13 should never be used to just the repetition of a prayer without the work of the Spirit of God in a person's heart to bring them into submission to the lordship of Christ. Listen, if He's done that work on the inside of a heart, then those who can call upon Him can call upon Him as Lord and be saved. But if that work of God is not done on the inside of the heart, then, ladies and gentlemen, the repetition of a prayer will never save anybody where the work of God has not taken place on the inside of their hearts. And so, and those who've been born again, listen to me now, they've trusted Him as Lord. They've received Him as Lord of their life, and that includes many that are in this room. And that is, you came under His lordship whenever the Lord saved you. But listen to me now, you and I are trying to learn how to live out a life living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is, now that He's the Lord of my life, how do I live? And living under His lordship means that He's above all and over all in my life. That is, that Jesus is number one in my life. There's not anyone or anything else that takes that place in my life. If anything else takes that place, then I am an idolater. And that is, He's number one in my life. He's first place in my life. He's above everybody else, and He's above everything else. He's the Lord of my life, and I'm going to live my life under that kind of lordship, living under lordship. Now, you and I, ladies and gentlemen, have been just thinking about a few things to help us learn more about why it is that we would want to live under His lordship. And that is, we took a little bit of time just to recognize the person of Christ, just to realize who He is and recognize who He is as creator of the world and sustainer of the universe. And the one who is the creator and sustainer is our Redeemer. He came and bought us, paid the price for us, redeemed us from sin. And so that now, ladies and gentlemen, we're not our own. Now we belong to Him. We've been bought with a price. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, we're His. And for that reason, you and I shouldn't be doing anything with our body or our soul, our body or spirit, the inner man, the outer man, nothing that doesn't glorify Him, but to glorify God with our body and our spirit, which are God's, because we've been bought with a price, redeemed, so that now we belong to Him. Listen, if you just begin to recognize the person of Christ, and you begin to understand about why it is that you and I are living under His lordship. And then we also not only recognize the person of Christ, but we tried to spend a little bit of time just remembering the power of Christ. And that as our power, He's the all-powerful God. He has all power and all authority in heaven and in earth. He has the power, ladies and gentlemen, to determine what is right, to cast out demons, to raise the dead, and to rule and reign on this planet for all eternity. He's the one who's all powerful. That's the reason why that I want to live under His lordship. Just remembering His power, just realizing His person, and just remembering His power, and then thirdly, realizing His preeminence. that this one is above all and over all. And he is preeminent, ladies and gentlemen, as I said to you, in the old creation and the new creation. The old creation is the created order that God designed in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. The most important person in all the old creation is the one who created it. And that's our Lord. He's more, listen, he's more important than the Congress. He's more important than the President. Hey, he's more important than the United Nations. He's more important than the King of England. Now, I could keep going on, but you probably have the idea. And that is, he's the most important person there is. Did you know he's more important than the planet? Now, there are a lot of people in our society that don't realize that, but he's more important than the planet. He's more important than the atmosphere around us and the ozone above us. He's more important than all of that. Jesus is preeminent in all of his creation. Why, if it wasn't for Jesus, this thing would fly apart and fall apart. He's the most important one in all of the old creation, but also in the new creation. And that is a God as a new creation. His new creatures, those who are part of his kingdom, who've been born again, who've been saved by the grace of God, we're part of his body. That is, we're part of his church. A part of his assembly. We're God's people, ladies and gentlemen. We are new creatures in Christ, a new humanity, living, listen, existing in a new realm, a new kingdom. We're going to reign on a new heavens and a new earth. God's got a new creation. And listen to me now, the one who's preeminent over the new creation is none other than the great King himself, our Lord Jesus. Trying to get you to see that his preeminence. Now listen, that's the reason why you want to live under his lordship. When all you got to do is just start remembering his power, and all you got to do is just start realizing his preeminence. All you got to do, ladies and gentlemen, is just start recognizing his person, and you'll recognize that I have no other place I ought to be except under his lordship. And then I said to you in the service this morning and began preaching to you about responding to his purpose. We discovered here in this passage in verse number 9 that our Lord had a purpose for coming into the world and dying for our sins and rising from the dead. And here's his purpose. It is for this end or this purpose that Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. The reason why he came into the world, went to the cross, died for our sins, rose the third day, is so that he might be our Lord. Now listen to me, had Jesus not come, you wouldn't have him as Lord of your life. No, indeed, ladies and gentlemen, instead of our Lord Jesus being Lord of your life, sin would dominate your life and death would dominate your life. You would be under the slavery of sin or the lordship of sin and death. But Jesus came and died for your sins on the cross and defeated death by his resurrection so that you have a new Lord. And the Lord that's Lord over your life now, it's not sin, it's the Savior. Hey, it's not death, but it's divine life itself who's now Lord over your life. You got a brand new Lord. That's why he came. He came to be your Lord. He wants to be Lord of every area of your life. He wants to be Lord of your body so that you surrender your body as a living sacrifice. He wants to be Lord of your mind. He wants to be Lord of your will so that you make decisions that line up with what he wants and not what you want. He wants to be Lord of your possessions. He wants to be Lord of every area of your life. Jesus does. That's his purpose. And that is to be Lord over your life. He's not just Lord in the bad times, but he wants to be Lord of all the times. I said to the crowd in the early church at 8:30, I said to Jesus that our Lord is not like some kind of a big teddy bear. He's not your teddy bear. You remember your teddy bear when you're growing up? Oh, maybe it wasn't a teddy bear. It might have been a blanket, or it might have been a pillow, or it might have been something else, but it was hanging around on your bed. And when everything, listen, during the day and you was moving around and doing good and everything was fine, you didn't worry about old Teddy. But I tell you, when the lights went out and things got dark and mom and dad were snoring and you was laying there wide awake, scared of the monsters or whatever it might have been, old Teddy was there to help you, and you pulled him right up near to you and he got you through the night. Amen. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord is not your teddy bear. And that is, he's not to be just laying over there somewhere in the corner of your room during the day of your life when everything's going well and everything's going fine and everything's going right. And then all of a sudden you find yourself in a dark period of time and you say, Lord, I need you now. And he'll be there and you can cry out to him in the dark times, but listen to me now. He wants to be front and center in your life all the time. He wants to be Lord over every area of your life, every day of your life. That's His purpose. That's what He wants to be in your life. And He wants to be Lord. He wants to be Lord when you're at work. And He wants to be Lord when you're at the store. He wants to be Lord when you're down there at the gas station filling up with gas. He wants to be Lord when you're all alone and nobody's watching. He wants to be Lord in your life, over every area of your life and all the days of your life and all the time in your life. That's His purpose, to be Lord of your life. And so the issue is, how do we respond to that? If God's purpose, if the Lord's purpose, if that's why He came and died, is to be Lord over every area of my life, then how is it that I should respond? Some of you are in the service this morning, and I said to you, there's two or three things about how to respond to the purpose of God, His purpose to be our Lord. And I said to you in the service this morning that here's how we should respond. We should respond by walking after Him as Lord. Now, when I'm talking about walking, let me remind you that I'm talking about the direction of our life. And that is, if His purpose is to be Lord of my life, if that's His purpose, then I better start walking in the right direction. You say, what's the right direction to go in? Whatever direction He's going in. And that is the word that's used in the New Testament is the word follow, isn't it? And that is, Jesus would walk up to Matthew at his tax collecting booth, and He would say, follow me. And Matthew would leave everything behind, and he would just start following Jesus. We looked at the example of Peter in the service this morning, and that is that Peter had to learn how to walk with the Lord, how to follow Jesus. It began when he got saved, and it continued when Jesus made him sacrifice his fishing business and come follow Him and make him a fisher of men. We discovered, ladies and gentlemen, that it also required some struggle in his life, and that is that Peter was the one who had to get out of the boat and leave his comfort zone and start following Jesus. In the middle of a storm, walking on the water. He had a setback or two, didn't he? One of those setbacks was in Matthew 16 where he said, Lord, we're not going to let you go to Jerusalem. Jesus is walking to Jerusalem to be arrested and die on that cross. And Peter said, no way, Lord. Are we going to let that happen? We're not walking in that direction. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he turned around and the next sentence, and he said, and by the way, if you're going to come after me or walk after me, you're going to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Follow me. Peter, I'm going to Jerusalem. And if you're going to walk with me, you're going to have to go to Jerusalem as well. Follow me, whatever direction he's going. Well, listen to me now. That's how you respond to the purpose of our Lord. You say, and what should I do? I mean, what should I do? His purpose is to be Lord of my life. Start walking after him. Following after Jesus. That is, it's not you deciding the direction of your life, but it's Him. The Lord said, I want you to go in this direction. Don't worry about Peter. Hey, don't worry about John, what John's doing. You just follow me. Peter's going to be martyred. John's going to live to be an old man. But both of them had to learn the lesson that whatever direction he's leading me in, I'm going to follow him. That's right. He's the Lord. That's what it means to respond to his purposes to be Lord of your life. How do I respond? Following. Walk after him as Lord. Now, there's a second thing I have to say to you. That was my reminder to you of where we've been in this series of messages. But there's a second way that you and I need to respond. And that is, if his purpose is to be Lord of my life, then I need to respond by walking after him as Lord. But the second thing is, I need to worship before him as Lord. That's how we respond. If his purpose is to be Lord, what should I do? How should I respond? Well, you ought to worship before him as Lord. Whenever I'm talking about walking after him, I'm talking about the direction of our life. But when I'm talking about worshiping before him, I'm talking about the affection of our life. And that is, he's not only the one that I'm following, but he's also the one that I'm falling before. The one that I'm bowing down to. The one that I'm worshiping. Listen, he's not only the one who is my life, but he's also the one who is my love or the affection, the one that I love and that I worship. Listen, if you want to follow him as Lord, that is, if you want to respond to his purpose as Lord of your life, then you've got to learn how to worship him. And by the way, as we know from the Ten Commandments, he's the only one who deserves our worship. And that is, there's not anything else that we ought to place before him, that we should worship him alone. We ought to worship nothing else, no other gods, and that he strictly forbids any idolatry. That is, he forbids us to bow down and worship any other god. And by the way, one of the gods that is often worshipped, ladies and gentlemen, is the god of mammon or the god of materialism. As a matter of fact, and as I've stated to you in other messages, the motive behind idolatry, ladies and gentlemen, is not the little images that were worshipped in the ancient world. You say, why would anybody bow down to a wood or stone image like they did in the ancient world when they worshipped these idols? That wasn't the idea. The wood or stone image was not the idea. The idea, the reason why they bowed, ladies and gentlemen, is because of what they believed about what that stone or wooden image represented. They believed that it represented a god who was able to make them prosper or not. That is, they worship Baal. Remember Baal? Baal's the storm god. Baal is the god who they believe was in control of the rain. And if it didn't rain, your crops didn't grow. And if the crops didn't grow, you were going to be living in poverty. But if we got good rain at the right time and Baal smiles on us, there's going to be good rain at the right time. The crops are going to grow and we're all going to prosper. What they were bowing down to, ladies and gentlemen, essentially was covetousness and idolatry. They worshiped money or materialism. That's why Jesus said that you cannot worship God and mammon. You hold to one or the other, but you can't worship both. You see, the real tripping point for humanity is covetousness or greed. Why, the love of money is the root of all evil. That is, all evil, if you follow its root right on down to the origin, you'll find that the root of it is the love of money. That's where evil springs up from. It's our greed or our covetousness that is the motivating factor for the evil and the sin and the corruption that is characteristic of our existence in our society and also in all the other societies, including ancient societies as well. And so, listen, the only one who deserves our worship, it is not the green in your bank account. It's not the car you drive or the house you live in or the material things that you possess. And that is the only one who deserves the affection of our heart, the adoration of our life, that is the one that we ought to bow down to and worship, is the one who is Lord over all of that, who's above all of that, who's more important than all of that. There's somebody more important than money. It's the master. Hey, there's somebody more important than the greed of our hearts, that is the things that we lust after, and it is the Lord of heaven. Y'all getting the point, aren't you? So how should I respond if I abandon every other idol and I say I'm going to live under his lordship? What does that mean? It means not only am I going to walk after him, but I am going to worship before him. I'm going to worship him. Now, we have a good example of that in the apostles. So flip back over, if you would, for just a moment to Matthew 14. Now, this is the example we looked at in the early services this morning. But you remember this story in Matthew chapter number 14 where Jesus sent his disciples away and on a boat on the Sea of Galilee while he went to pray. Now, the reason why he sent them away when he did is because there was a fanatical crowd wanting to make him king. That is, wanting to crown Jesus king. It was the crowd that he fed. That is, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children with some little barley loaves and a couple of small fish. And they were so impressed with Jesus that they decided they wanted to make him their king all the time. Why would you not want Jesus to be your king if he's going to feed you like that? And Jesus wanted nothing to do with that crowd. And so he told his disciples to get into a boat and set sail while he went up into a mountain to pray. And while he was up there praying, ladies and gentlemen, they encountered that storm. You remember the story now, don't you? And there they are, ladies and gentlemen, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the night. It's in the wee hours of the morning. The Bible calls it there, it calls it the fourth watch that they're in. It's in the wee hours of the morning, and they should have been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, but they're not. They're still battling in the middle of the sea because the wind is blowing against them. The wind is contrary, the waves are getting high, and they're not getting anywhere, and they're starting to really get concerned and worried in the middle of this storm on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus, who's been interceding and praying up in the mountain, just like he's interceding and praying for us as well, and they found themselves in the middle of the storm, Jesus came to them walking on the water. You remember the story now. And Peter was in the boat, and the other apostles, they were scared, they were shaken scared. They thought they were seeing a spirit. And so Jesus told them, he says, "It is I. Be of good cheer. It is I. It is I am has arrived on the scene. There's no reason for you to be afraid when the I am, the it is I, the I am shows up on the scene. He's there. The one who created the waves is now walking on the waves. Hey, the one who created the land and the sea has now shown up. There's no reason to be frightened. You can be of good cheer when Jesus shows up on the scene." You remember the story. Peter said, "Lord, if it really is you, or since it's really you, then why don't you let me come and walk on the water with you?" And the Bible tells us that he said, "Go ahead and come on." And Peter got out of the boat. He left his place of comfort, ladies and gentlemen, of security. Listen, when you're out on the water in the middle of the storm, you want to stay in the boat. But he left that place of security, got outside his comfort zone, and he got off the boat. And he began to walk to our Lord. Peter's now walking where Jesus does. Now, I've said to you in the service this morning that when you're walking after the Lord, sometimes you're going to have to get out of your comfort zone. And you're going to have to walk in a place where you're going to have to depend entirely on him. Now, that's uncomfortable. Listen, it's hard on our flesh. When God puts us in a place where we're walking after him, means I have to trust him entirely, and I can't lean on myself at all. But that's where Peter was at. Now, Peter ran into a little problem, didn't he? And that is, he got his focus off of Jesus and saw the wind, the boisterous wind, the Bible says, and it became, he not only got his focus off, but he began to get fearful. And the Bible says it began to sink. He began to go down. You're talking about a setback. He certainly had one here, didn't he? He's starting to sink, and he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And the Bible says that Jesus reached down and caught him and lifted him up, and he says, "O thou of little faith." You see, not only did he get his focus wrong, and not only did he become fearful, but his faith was just a little faith instead of a lot of faith. He had weak faith. He said, "Wherefore didst thou doubt?" And he did. And the Bible says that when they came into the ship, the wind ceased. All of a sudden, they come into the ship, and all of a sudden, the storm just stops. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you can't see something about lordship in this story, then something's drastically wrong with your thinking. Oh, yeah. Listen, when you see the Lord Jesus walking on the water, nobody but the Lord could do that. Nobody else but him could do that. When you see him reaching down and saving old Peter as he's sinking in the water, it took the Lord to save Peter in the middle of that storm sinking in the water. When he got in the boat and all of a sudden, miraculously, the storm just stopped, only the Lord could do something like that. Well, what do you do? What do? If you're in the boat and the Lord shows up on the scene and performs miracle after miracle, demonstrating his power and authority and his lordship, how do you respond to that? Well, look at how the apostles respond to it. In verse number 33, then they that were in the ship came, and guess what they did? They worshiped him. They worshiped him, saying of a truth, "Thou art the Son of God." There's no doubt about it now. After all we've seen in the middle of the storm, oh, we're just about convinced you really are who you say you are. You say, "Pastor, I mean, how could they even doubt that?" Well, listen to me now. They're just learning how to walk with him. And they're learning how to walk with him even on the water, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says that they're bowing down now in light of his lordship, in light of his authority and power in the middle of the storm. And they're just bowing down. All they can do, that's all they know to do. What do? How do you respond? Well, you just worship him. You bow before him and worship. That's how you respond to his lordship. You walk after him and you worship before him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the apostles are a good example for us, but when you read the gospel accounts, when it comes to worshiping before the Lord, it's the women. It's the women who set the example. They sure do. Now, guys, let me make a statement to you. And that is, when the women have to be the leaders in any setting, but especially among God's people, the men ought to be ashamed. Now, this is just kind of thrown in there. I'm not going to charge you any more for it. Listen, God has designed for men to lead His people. And the men of our church ought to be putting their boots on, standing up, and being leaders throughout the various ministries of our church, with the exception of one or two. But even there, in women's ministries, those who lead those ministries are always looking to the male leadership of our church for approval and direction. The men ought to be leading our church. It shouldn't be just one man. It ought to be all the men of the church ought to stand up and say, I'm ready to be a leader in whatever ministry that I can lead in. And that's true. But I'm going to tell you that in the New Testament, when it comes to worshiping our Lord, the women are real standouts. They really are. Let's just think of a few examples of some of the women who teach us about how to worship our Lord. Listen, it's the only right response. We meet one of them in the next chapter here in the book of Matthew in chapter number 15. In verse number 21, the Bible says, Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, the woman of Canaan came out from the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord. Listen to me now. This woman of Canaan, ladies and gentlemen, this woman recognizes him as Lord. Did you see that? And she recognizes him not only as Lord, but as Son of David. The promised descendant of David is going to reign as King and Lord upon the throne of David. She recognizes him and she comes to him. She's crying out to him, the Bible says. And she said, My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. She's got a demon-possessed daughter. And he answered her not a word. He didn't say anything. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, she crieth for us. And that is, his disciples come, and that's how spiritually minded they are. They said, Send this woman away, she's irritating. She's just following us along as we go along here, and she's crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on my daughter. She's vexed with the devil, and have mercy on us, Lord. Would you please help us? And the disciples are thinking to themselves, can you see them talking over there in the corner? Who in the world is that? Lord, you need to send this woman away. She is really interrupting. We've got this thing all planned out. And she's just messing it up with all this crying out like she's doing. Won't you send her away? Well, he turned around and he spoke to her and he said this. It says, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Jesus said to her, said, listen, now she's a Gentile, you know that. And he says, I've been sent to the Jewish people, just to the Jewish people. And then came she, and notice what she did. She worshiped him. And notice what she said. She said, Lord. Oh, yeah. She said, Lord, help me. Now, the reason why she's asking him for help is because she knows who he is. Nobody else has been able to help her daughter. No doubt she sought help for her wherever she could find it, but nobody has. But here comes one who has all power and all authority. The one who's above all and over all. And she knows that he can help her because of who he is. And that is, he's the Lord. Lord, help me. And of course he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. Talking about the Jews and being the children, the dogs being the Gentiles. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I love that, don't you? And Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto her, be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I want you to see this woman. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, if you could be there that day, if you could use your imagination and just be there in that crowd, whenever Jesus tells her, and she comes up there and bows down before him, and she begins to worship him and calls him Lord and said, Would you help me? What you're seeing is the right way to respond. the right way to respond to his purpose to be your Lord. This woman knew who he was. And even though her knowledge was limited, she knew enough to know that he's Lord, Son of David, and that the only right thing to do is to bow before him and worship him as such. She set a good example for all of us, ladies and gentlemen. That's the right way to respond to his lordship, is to bow before him and to worship him. We read about another woman in Luke chapter number 7. Let's look at her for just a moment. In Luke chapter number 7, beginning in verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. So he went into the Pharisee's house and he sat down to meat. And the Bible says, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment. And she stood at his feet behind him. And she's weeping. The Bible says she began to wash his feet with tears. And she wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment that she had in that alabaster box. Now, folks, when the Pharisee, that is the man who had asked him to come into his house, when he saw this happening, just to make the long story short, said, listen, if this guy was really a prophet of God, he'd know what kind of woman this is, and he put a stop to this. He wouldn't let this woman, she's a sinner, he would not allow this woman to be doing that to him and touching him like she is. And Jesus knew exactly what he was thinking, and so he called him out by name. His name was Simon. He's Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus called him out. He said, listen, I've got something I need to say to you. And he said, say on. He said, listen, there's two creditors that have two debtors. And a creditor has two debtors, and one owes him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Which of them is going to love him the most? Who's going to love him the most? Well, Simon answered the most obvious answer, the one who forgave the most. And he says, you've made the right choice. That's exactly right. He said, I've come into your house, and guess what you haven't done? Come into your house, and you haven't washed my feet at all, which would be the right thing to do for a guest in your home. But this woman's been washing my feet with her tears and wiping them with the hairs of their head. You didn't give me the traditional kiss, the greeting kiss that would be typical in that day, but this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet since she got in here. You didn't anoint my head with oil, which would be a traditional thing you would do to somebody who was a guest in your home, especially somebody like Jesus, but this woman has been anointing her feet with that ointment from the alabaster box. You know the reason why she's doing all of that? Tell you the reason why she's bowing before him and worshiping him like she is because she loves him. She loves him. And the reason why she loves him is because she was a great sinner and Jesus forgave her of all of her sins. Now listen, would you see yourself as the sinner that we are and you understand the judgment of God upon you, upon your sin? And you come to Christ, and you surrender to him as Lord, and he forgives you of your sin, and he becomes the Lord of your life. Listen to me now. You ought to love him with all of your heart. The only right response for those who are forgiven, those who've entered into his kingdom under his lordship, the only right response is to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and with all of your mind. And the way that we express that love, ladies and gentlemen, the way that we express that affection is by worshiping him. As a matter of fact, worship is the expression of our affection. For this woman, it's taking that expensive ointment in that alabaster box, breaking that box open, and pouring out that expensive ointment on his feet. And then letting down her hair is her glory, and laying her glory at his feet, and wiping his feet with her hair, kissing his feet. She is worshiping him. Oh, now listen, you may worship him with a song. You may worship him as you bow before him in prayer. But I want to tell you that the only right way to respond to his lordship is to worship before Him like this woman is worshiping before Him. What a great example for all of us this woman is. She's teaching us an important lesson about how to respond to His lordship. There's another woman in the Bible I've got to call your attention to in the remaining moments that we have. And many of you are going to recognize her. Her name is Mary. Now, there's lots of Marys in the Bible. And there's Mary, the mother of Jesus, isn't there? And there's Mary Magdalene. Now, Magdalene is not her last name. It just means that she's Mary from Magdala. Magdala is a location. She's the Mary from Magdala, so she's a Magdalene. And just like those who are from Nazareth are a Nazarene. She's a Magdalene. And then there are other Marys as well. It's just a common name. But one of the Marys that really stands out to us is the Mary from the town of Bethany. You remember her, don't you? Mary from the town of Bethany. Man, I love that family, don't you? She's got a sister. Her name's Martha. Now you know who she is. And Mary's got a sister named Martha, and she's got a brother. She's got a brother named Lazarus. And all of us remember him, don't we? And they live in the little town of Bethany right outside of Jerusalem. And Bethany's only 2 or 3 miles right outside Jerusalem, outside the walls. It's just a little town on the outskirts of Jerusalem. And they live there. And when Jesus was in Jerusalem, like many travelers to Jerusalem on the feast days, they would stay not only in Jerusalem because the town would be full of people, but they would also stay in the little villages around, like Bethany. And that's what Jesus did. Many times he stayed in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, we know that they probably had other family members as well. And we know they had a mom and a dad. Whether they were still living, we don't know. They might have had other siblings that we don't know about. But we just know about these three and this family. They really stand out to us. Jesus often stayed in their home. The Bible is clear to us that they loved the Lord Jesus, and Jesus loved them. Mary and Martha and Lazarus recognized that Jesus really is the Lord. And they believed in Him and trusted in Him. They had a close relationship with Him. In John chapter number 11, you remember that Lazarus got sick. And the Bible says that Mary and Martha sent word to the Lord that their friend, your friend, the one that you love and loves you, he is sick. And the reason why they sent word to our Lord is because they expected Jesus to come and to heal Lazarus. That he would just come, they would immediately come to where Lazarus was at, and he would heal him like he healed so many that were sick. They had seen him heal so many. They knew about healings and knew that he would come and heal Lazarus. But Jesus didn't immediately leave where he was at and travel to the city of Bethany. Instead, he lingered for a little while until the right time. Jesus was always right on time. And when the right time came, he told his disciples, he said, listen, we're going to leave and go to Bethany. We're headed that direction. Now, one of them, I believe his name was Thomas, said, Lord, now listen, you know they're looking for you in Jerusalem, don't you? The leaders in Jerusalem, they're looking for you. And if we go down there, if we go to Bethany near Jerusalem, if we go down there to where Lazarus is at, then your life is in danger. And Jesus said, we're going. Lazarus is asleep, and we're going to go wake him up. I love that. One of them said, well, if he's asleep, he's doing good, then, isn't he? And that is, he's been sick. We all know he's been sick, and now finally he's able to rest. Thought he was taking a nap. He's resting now, and so he must be doing better. And Jesus said, you guys just don't get it, do you? And that is, I'm not talking about sleeping and taking a nap. And he finally just had to tell him, he said, Lazarus is dead. And then he said, I'm glad. Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad. I'm glad for your sakes. We're going, and one of them said, well, if we go, there's danger there. And Jesus said, we're going. They said, we might as well go with him, die with him. So they traveled from where they were, and they traveled all the way to the little town of Bethany. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when they got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He was buried in a tomb. The stone was rolled over the tomb just like it was with our Lord. As soon as he got to the outskirts of the city, one of the sisters, Martha, heard that he was there. Somebody brought her word, said, the Lord is coming. He's on his way into town. We saw him. That is, we saw his car coming into town. Now, you know I'm paraphrasing a little bit, don't you? And the Bible says she ran out to meet him. Martha did. She bowed before him. Said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus told her, says, your brother's going to rise again. She said, I know he's going to rise again at the last day. He said, no, you don't understand. I am right now, presently, the resurrection and the life. And though he were dead, yet shall he live. He said, do you believe this, Martha? And she said, Lord, I do. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And this woman who was so heartbroken, ladies and gentlemen, is running now to find her sister. Somehow the word of our Lord brought healing to her soul. She ran to find her sister Mary and says, the Master is here and he's calling for you. And so the Bible tells us that Mary also ran out to where Jesus was at as he was entering into the city, and she bowed before him. And she poured out her heart to him and said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus saw her weeping and saw the crowds of people gathered around. They made their way to the graveside. And he also began to weep, began to groan on the inside, and began to weep and mourn and grieve with them. And the Bible says he got out there with them, told them, take away the stone. And Martha, she's always the one that just speaks up. I love these sisters, don't you? Mary is the one who seems to be really sensitive. And Martha's the one who just blurts it out there. The Bible says, she said, Lord, don't roll that stone away. He's stinking by now. Don't do it. Everybody else might have been thinking it, but she just said it. You know folks like that, don't you? No, he's stinking by now. And Jesus said to her, didn't I say that if you'll just believe, you'll see the glory of God. So they took the stone away from the place where he was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and he prayed and said, Father, I want to thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you hear me always, but because of the people that stand by, I said it so that they might believe as well. And then he said those words, Lazarus, come forth. You remember the story, don't you? And Lazarus, their brother, who had been dead for 4 days, all of a sudden, comes walking out of that grave. Now, Lazarus has been in paradise. Abraham's bosom, we might say, as Luke 16 tells us, enjoying that wonderful place of comfort when all of a sudden he hears his name being called. Now, use my imagination. I can hear him turning around saying, Abraham, was that you calling my name? No, it wasn't me, Lazarus, calling your name. And he turns around and maybe he sees the poor beggar in Abraham's bosom. And he says, was that you calling my name? And the poor beggar said, no, it wasn't me calling that name, Lazarus. No, indeed, it's a familiar voice. And all of a sudden, this man named Lazarus left paradise, that place of comfort, and found himself living inside of that old body that he once housed in before death came. He was able to lift himself up. He's wrapped up in grave clothes. He was able to lift himself up off of that place where he was laying. And maybe it took him a few minutes, but finally, he saw the light coming out of the end of the grave. He saw the stone had been rolled away, and he waddled out of there in his grave clothes, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Now listen, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see the lordship of Jesus Christ. Mary and Martha had an upfront view of Jesus as Lord. Lord of life, Lord over death. He's Lord of the living and of the dead. That's why he came into the world, is so that he might be Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, he's demonstrating his lordship. So how should we respond to that? How should we respond? Well, listen to what Mary did. In John chapter number 12, the Bible tells us, and not long after this, that Jesus was there in Bethany. It's only 6 days before the Passover, and he's in Bethany. And the Bible says there, Lazarus, which had been dead, he was raised from the dead. They made him a supper. And Martha served, of course. She's helping serve the meal. And the Bible says Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, wouldn't you have liked to have been at that table? Well, I would have liked to have been there. I'd like to have just been a fly hanging around on the food, wouldn't you? Say, what? Why is that? Can you imagine the stories they're talking about? And that is Lazarus telling them about what it's like to be dead. You say he had a near-death experience. No, he didn't have a near-death. He had a real death experience. He was really dead, and he was dead for 4 days. And now here they are gathered around the table. And do you know there was a great crowd of people that came as well? The Bible tells us later on in this story, lots of people came, and that Jesus was there, and they has this meal. And if it's the same story they read in Matthew and Mark's gospel, it was Simon, a leper, who was hosting the meal. And that is a man who had been a leper, had been healed, that was hosting this meal, and Martha's helping serve. And the ones that are sitting at the table, ladies and gentlemen, include, not exclusively, but include Lazarus sitting there with our Lord. And people are coming, and they're not coming just to see the Lord, according to this chapter. They're coming to see this guy that had been raised from the dead. They want to get their eyes on him. They want to listen in on the conversation and hear the stories that he has to tell. And boy, does he have a story to tell. But did you notice where Mary was at? The Bible says in verse number 3 that Mary took a pound of ointment, spikenard. It's an expensive ointment, a perfume, an oil made out of myrrh, used in the Old Testament to anoint kings and priests. An oil that you would put, an ointment that you put on a dead body to try to cover up some of the odor. It was expensive. And the Bible says it's very, very costly. And she has it, ladies and gentlemen. And the Bible says that she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the Bible says the house was filled with the odor of her ointment. Now this reminds me of a story that you and I just read in Luke 7. Another Simon, this was Simon the Pharisee. This is a different story, I believe. And this is none other than Simon the leper. And Mary is there. She's bowing at his feet, just like the woman in Luke 7. And the Bible says she's wiping his feet with her hair and pouring out that ointment, that spikenard, on his feet. And the Bible says that the house began to fill up with the odor of the ointment. What a moment it must have been. As they begin to smell that ointment, they begin to fill the house. Holy ah. Well, the Bible says that one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, he began to ask a question. Notice what he asked. He said, why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, this is ridiculous, is what he's saying. This costs way too much. Why, that money, listen, 300 pence was approximately a year's wages. Now, you can figure out what that would be for you and a year's wages. And she is taking a year's worth of wages and she's pouring it out on the feet of our Lord. And Judas Iscariot is saying, that's just a waste of money. We ought to be using that for another reason. We shouldn't be wasting that like this, just pouring it out and then it's going to be gone. Well, it could have been sold and could have been used to help out a lot of people. We shouldn't be doing that. Now listen, it wasn't just Judas Iscariot. But if you read Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, they tell the same story from a different vantage point, and they insinuate that all of the disciples got in on this. Judas was the leader, but they all got in on it, and they were criticizing Mary for pouring out this expensive ointment as she bowed there at the feet of Jesus. Now, the Bible says about Judas Iscariot that he didn't say this because he cared for the poor. The reason why he was so concerned about all this money is because he was a thief, and he had the bag. And he controlled what was in the money bag. Oh, yeah. And he thought to himself, you know what? If we sold that for 300 pence, that'd be a lot of money, and I might be able to skim a little bit of that for myself. This guy was a greedy, covetous, ungodly man. That's what he had in mind. And then Jesus said this. He said, let her alone. Don't bother her. Leave her alone. Against the day of my burying, she hath kept this. For the poor you have always with me, but me you have not always. In other words, she was pouring out that ointment like you would to prepare a body for burial. And it was a foreshadowing of his death. Now, in the context of the Gospel of John, like the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, here's the message that it sends to us. And that is that Jesus knew that he was going to be arrested and he knew that he was going to die, ladies and gentlemen. And he is predicting that right here as she anoints his feet. That he is getting ready to die and he's going to be buried. And so that when he died on that cross, it was no surprise to him. It was part of the divine plan. But here's what I want you to see. I want you to see this woman named Mary bowing at his feet, pouring out the very best that she has, and maybe all that she has, on Him in a single act of worship. And when you see that, when you see her bowing before Him, pouring out her very best at His feet, then you're seeing what it looks like to worship before Him. You're seeing the only right way to respond to His Lordship. Make a couple of statements to Him when we're done. And that is this: that Jesus, because of who He is Lord, He deserves your very best. I'm going to say it again. He deserves the best of your worship. He deserves the best of your worship. And the best of your worship is the only right way to respond to His purpose to be Lord of your life. You can tell when people are living under His Lordship. You can tell because they're bowing before Him. They're worshiping Him with everything they have and the best of what they have to offer. You'll see them laying it at His feet. You say, well, I worship Him. I come in here and sing these songs. Yeah, Brother Greg gets up there and he leads us in some songs and I sing right along. I'm worshiping. Let me ask you, how long has it been since you've been at His feet and laid your best before Him? Because that's what worship looks like. That's what it looks like. That's what it is. And that's the only right way to respond to His Lordship. If He is Lord, ladies and gentlemen, and if He's our Lord, the only right thing for us to do is bow at His feet and surrender our very best to Him. That's worship. The only right way to respond is to walk before Him as Lord and to worship Him as Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. God, I pray for Your people that You would teach us, Lord, how to love You with all of our hearts, how to worship You like these women set the example for us, to love You and to worship You, to bow at Your feet and to give You our very, very best. Father, would You help us in these moments? God, would You do Your work in us? Would You save those who are lost? Would You speak to the hearts of Your people? And we're going to give You the praise for what You're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's stand together. Just